Good morning. Can you hear me? Way in the back there. Okay. Well, we're ready to start since I finally got my notes. And we're going to be doing the second lesson in the Bible lessons from the animal kingdom, which is totally new for all of us, I guess. We've never really had this type of lesson before. The title of the lesson is Donkeys and Divine Providence. Like I said, it's new, and it's kind of interesting for me because we've had a really tough week with animals. We had an emergency visit to the vet in State College. Then we had two more trips to the Somerset vet and touch and go with one of our pets. So to know that God is in control of his entire creation, even animals, is nice to know. It's just, you know, a lot of people think animals are just sort of a side thing that God created, but according to this, he speaks through animals too. So, like I said, this is the second lesson of discovering some of the spiritual principles that we can learn from animals in the Bible. We'll be talking about three different stories. Of course, the Balaam's talking donkey, and then Saul going in search of his father's herd of donkeys that was lost, and then, of course, the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So, just think for a minute, whenever you think of donkeys, what comes to your mind? I think of stubborn, uncooperative, silly, like noisy. Just, you know, I think of Eeyore and Shrek's sidekick, Donkey. You know, donkeys never really get a good rap, as far as I'm concerned. They're always portrayed as like these just silly, stubborn things that have to be dealt with. So here's some fun facts about donkeys. There's more than 40 million donkeys in the world. Different breeds, they can go from miniature donkeys to no more than 30 inches tall, to the largest breed can reach 56 inches tall. Full-grown donkeys can weigh anywhere from 250 pounds to 950 pounds. They have strong front legs, big teeth, and loud mouths. They're fiercely protective, so they kick and bite and bray to ward off intruders. They're good at learning to avoid activities that they find difficult, frightening, or painful. So if you want to make them do something that they don't want to do, it's very difficult. Fred White, in Manners and Customs of the Bible, says that donkeys are mentioned 137 times in the Old Testament and 10 times in the New Testament. And these are just some facts about how donkeys were used in ancient times. He's been the beast of burden from the time immemorial. So the Bible records donkeys carrying firewood, sheaves of grain, large baskets containing goods, and people. The donkey was sometimes used for plowing. The donkey was sometimes used for grinding grain by pulling a millstone. Before the 10th century, it was used more than any other animal for riding. White donkeys were used by persons of high rank. The horse has usually symbolized times of war, but the donkey times of peace. When women rode on donkeys, it was customary at times to have a driver for the animal. So it talks about Moses whenever he was taking his wife and children on his journey. They were mounted on the donkey while he walked alongside. And of course, there's always the familiar picture of Joseph walking alongside Mary as she's on the donkey going to Bethlehem. So riding the donkey was not considered a mark of humility. So over and over again in the Bible, God uses the most unexpected and the most unimportant people and things to get his message across. So in this lesson, the donkeys and divine providence, we're going to find out how God used donkeys to help fulfill his purpose in three significant situations. The first one is taken from Numbers 22 and from 1 to 22. Familiar story to all of us. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. And Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you in the morning the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. So during the night, God came to Balaam, and he asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." So then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first, and they came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you to do." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So it kind of was contradictory to me, because God told him to go, but only do what I tell you to do. Then he got up in the morning and he saddled the donkey and was going to go, and it said that God was angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. But of course, Balaam didn't see the angel, only the donkey did. Okay. These events came close to the end of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Israelites had already defeated the Amorites, who were the neighbors of the Moabites and Balak. And he figured he was going to be the next one to be conquered, so he wanted to get an ally with Midian, and he wanted Balaam to come and curse Israel. So he was a well-known prophet in the area. Was he a true prophet that was gone wrong or gone astray? A false prophet, a magician, or a diviner? It seems, the commenter says here, it seems to be a bit of all of these. And I have a note here on Balaam. He was one of those noteworthy Old Testament figures who, though not one of God's chosen people, was willing to acknowledge that the Lord was indeed a powerful God. But he did not believe in the Lord as the only true God. His story exposes the deception of maintaining an outlaw facade of spirituality over a corrupt inner life. Balaam was a man torn between the call to deliver the message of God gave him and his desire to profit from serving a pagan king. Even his talking donkey didn't settle his mind. Though he publicly blessed Israel three times, he was also influential in the idolatry and immorality that invaded the Israelite camp. This mixture of motives, obedience, greed, and idolatry, ultimately led to Balaam's death. Although exposed to the awesome power of Israel's God, His heart was occupied with the wealth he could gain in Moab, and he was eventually killed when the armies of Israel defeated Midian. So even though he was saying he wanted to obey God, in his heart he really wasn't. He wanted to get the money that the king had promised him. So it says, why would God speak through a sorcerer like Balaam? God wanted to give a message to the Moabites, and they had already chosen to employ Balaam. So Balaam was available to God to use, much as God had used the wicked Pharaoh to accomplish his will in Egypt. So Balaam entered into his prophetic role seriously, but his heart was mixed. He had some knowledge of God, but not enough to forsake his magic and turn wholeheartedly to God. Although this story leads us to believe he turned completely to God, later passages in the Bible show that he couldn't resist the tempting pull of money and idolatry. So he had just enough spiritual understanding to recognize that God was sovereign and he wasn't going to be able to obey Balak's wishes. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with a staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Aaron border, at the edge of the territory. Balaam said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must only speak what God puts in my mouth." So he ended up, if the donkey wouldn't have laid down, the angel of the Lord said that he would have certainly killed Balaam. And he confessed his mistreatment. And then Balak told the king that he could only speak what the Lord gave him to say, which meant he couldn't pronounce a curse on Israel. So the donkey knew his master and creator, for she saw him. However, Balaam could not see him because of his darkened heart. So what does God say to us through this talking donkey? It says, God will bring about his plan however he chooses. He protected Israel using humble means, a talking donkey, and glorious means, an angel of the Lord to block the way. What means will he use to work in your life? Will your eyes be open to see what he's doing? So that's the lesson we learned from the talking donkey, that God will bring it about however he chooses. Okay, now we're going to fast forward 350 years. So 350 years later, we have Saul on the scene. So now God's using a herd of donkeys. Ruth, we're talking about how God uses animals to speak to us and teach us lessons. And we talked about the talking donkey with Balaam. And he shows us that God will get his way across no matter how he chooses, whether even if it's using stupid people or talking donkeys. So, okay, so in 1 Samuel 9, 1 to 16, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zehor, the son of Bichorah, the son of Aphia. As far as we know, the disciples had never seen Jesus ride an animal, so they likely did not know why he wanted the donkeys, yet they had confidence in him. We don't always understand why the Lord does things in certain ways, but we can always trust him. Another lesson that we can learn from the animals. So, of course, to glorify the Lord, then, the people laid down their outer garments, that when a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So they recognized him as a prophet, didn't necessarily recognize him as the Messiah, but they did recognize him as the prophet. And they said that they would lay their, there was a cultural practice in those days to recognize a king's triumph by laying their cloaks down on the road before them and let the donkey walk over, let the donkey or horse walk over it. So they would do that, and then they would pick up, as they passed, they would pick up their coats and they would run ahead of them to do this in, to keep on going into Jerusalem. He said that they did this a pretty good ways from Jerusalem and continued into the city. And they shouted Hosanna, which was a cry for salvation and deliverance, as they blessed and praised Jesus. This was a kind of preparation for coronation, but they didn't realize that his crown was going to be made of thorns. They were expecting the Messiah to save them from the power of Rome. Okay, so as Christians living in the turbulent 2020s, we should be crying out Hosanna while we anticipate the victorious second coming of Jesus, depicted in Revelations 19:11, when John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth again, they said he's going to be riding a white horse, but it also says that he won't be alone. In a vision, the vision that God gave to the Apostle John, he foresaw armies that were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and following upon him, they were following him upon white horses. There would be no doubt about who Jesus is, for he will be clothed with a robe reading, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." If Jesus is our King and Lord, as evidenced by our service to him, if a donkey could carry our Savior toward the cross and the empty tomb, then surely there's a place for each of us in God's sovereign plan if we will humbly submit to him. So, any comments or insights, questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of all things, from the tiniest little living thing to large animals and even all of us crazy human beings. Thank you for reminding us that everything that you created is valuable and useful, and help us to remember that we don't have to be important or perfect to be used by you. We just need to be willing to submit to your will, and we ask that you would help us to do that as we follow you and love you each day. In your precious name we pray. Amen.